This message, titled A Holy Ministry from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you as we open again to this letter that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are giving us a picture, a snapshot, you might say, of what it is that characterizes gospel ministry. And I want to remind you that gospel ministry really lays at the center, at the very heart of the church's existence. There is no other institution, there is no other organization on planet Earth that has been committed gospel ministry the way that the Church of Jesus Christ has. And what we've been seeing for a number of weeks is what it is that characterizes that gospel ministry. And in particular, what characterizes those who have been called to gospel ministry. And we see in this chapter that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy put themselves forward as the standard, as the example, as a model and a pattern, and how often they tell the Thessalonians, we want you to remember. We want you to remember what we did when we were with you. We want you to remember what we were like when we ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. Again, even though not all in the church are called to gospel ministry, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not writing this to a room full of pastors or a room full of elders. They are writing to every saint there in the church of Thessalonica, and they are saying, you need to know this. You need to remember what characterizes the ministry of the gospel. And what we've seen so far in many ways is that what characterizes the manner in which this ministry is carried out. We saw a number of weeks ago negatively that gospel ministry is not about pleasing people. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy make that very plain. They say, look, our aim was never to please man. Never. It's not the point of gospel ministry to win a popularity contest. It's not the point of gospel ministry to appease and appeal to everyone to whom you minister. They say, we did not seek to please man, but we sought to please only one. We sought the pleasure of God in all that we did among you. We've seen in previous weeks that this gospel ministry that they carried out was characterized by gentleness. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, three men using this very tender imagery of a mother who's affectionately desirous of her own children, a nursing mother at that. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say there's the gentleness that at times marked and characterized the ministry that we had among you. And we saw last week that what characterized their ministry was a giving, a self-giving. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say in that ninth verse, not only did we seek to give to you the gospel of God, we gave our very selves. We gave of our time and our energy and our strength, and we labored day and night in your midst, exhausting ourselves with hard work for the sake of the gospel. Well, this evening we come here in the 10th verse to add to this, to add to the character of gospel ministry. And in verse 10 we read, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Brothers and sisters, what I want you to see this evening is that this is a preeminent mark of gospel ministry, of those in the church who have been entrusted with gospel ministry, of the eldership. A preeminent mark of gospel ministry is that holiness of life characterizes those engaged in the ministry of the word. Holiness of life characterizes gospel ministry. This evening I want to look at that theme under three main points. The first, I will draw your attention, as the Lord is willing, to the conduct of Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Secondly, we will look at the qualification. And finally, we will look at the direction. So let me first note this evening in these words, the conduct. Again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, I want you to notice the way that this verse begins. You are witnesses. Remember, again and again, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are telling the Thessalonians, this isn't something that is merely abstract and speculative. They're saying, we want you to remember what we were like when we were in your midst. We want you to know what it is and how we ourselves were when we ministered to you. And here again, they say, here's a pivotal point. You were witnesses. And then again, as we've seen previously, they call upon God himself. You are witnesses and God also. And what is it that the Thessalonians had witnessed? What is it that the Thessalonians had seen? Well, what we find here in this 10th verse, you are witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. How holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct. Or to put it simply this evening, another way to understand that, how holy, righteous, and blameless was our behavior. The way in which we carried ourselves when we were with you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying there was something that evidenced itself to you. You saw something in our outward lives, and what you saw was conduct, behavior, that is characterized by holiness and by righteousness and by blamelessness. I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, in the broader context of Scripture, and it's important to remember this, that right living always comes from a right heart. Right living always comes from a right heart. God in Ezekiel 36 verse 27 reminds us of that very thing. And he gives us the promise, the blessings of the new covenant. And what is it that God declared to his people? What is it that God declares to us in Ezekiel 36 verse 27? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, what God himself is bearing witness to is that in order to walk in the statutes of God, you have to be one who has the Spirit of God. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you cannot walk in the statutes that God has appointed. Or perhaps this evening we can even remember Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul, in one of the most clear statements about the ground of our salvation, says that we have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. But I want you to remember what he immediately adds in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Paul is teaching that good works always flow from being a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you have not believed, if you do not have the grace of the gospel of Jesus, Paul is saying you have not yet become his workmanship created for good works. Right living always comes from a right heart. And you see what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. They are saying, you are witnesses. You know this, that there was a work of grace in our own hearts, changing us, transforming us, so that we lived in a way that you could see with your own two eyes, so our conduct was something that bore witness to the work that God had done in our lives. They are saying God had done a work of grace. He had done an inward work of grace, and that inward work of grace expressed itself in outward conduct. And the conduct that they speak of here in verse 10 is really defined in three ways, isn't it? You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. Well, brothers and sisters, it might be easy to think, well, Here Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are just being unnecessarily repetitive. They're just heaping up words. But I want you to note this evening, as they describe their conduct in those ways, it's not unnecessary repetition. There are slight and nuanced differences between the words that they use here for our conduct being holy and righteous and blameless. Well, then how do we understand this conduct? Well, they note that their conduct was holy. Now, many of our children know this because they're taught in the youngest years of Sunday school. Well, what is holiness? We often define holiness as being set apart, don't we? It's what it means to be holy. It means to be set apart. It means to be distinct. And most often, that is the word in Scripture that is used for this word holy. But Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy actually use a unique word here for holy. And it is a word translated means piety. And so some translations actually read that. You are witnesses, and God also, how pious our conduct was. Now, sometimes the word pious is thrown around almost in a pejorative sense. Oh, look at that person, they're so pious. We kind of curl our lip at them. But piety, simply defined, means devotion to God. It means loyalty to God. It means faithfulness to God. It means steadfastness to God. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, when we were with you, you witnessed this. You witnessed that what characterized our life and our ministry in your midst is piety. What characterized our conduct was a devotion to God, a loyalty to Him, a faithfulness to Him. But then Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy add to that, not only you are witnesses and God also how holy, but they add this second expression, and righteous. How holy and righteous was our conduct. Well, there's again a little nuanced difference between holiness and righteousness. We thought of righteousness this morning. We thought of the person and the work of Jesus Christ coming to fulfill all righteousness. And again, what is righteousness? Righteousness is right doing. It is doing that which is right. And I want to be clear once again, because the apostle himself is very clear that we are not saved by our own righteousness. That was the bedrock of our sermon this morning, that we are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't look to our own works. We don't look to our own right doing, whatever it is, and say, well, on that basis, I'm saved. But here's another biblical gospel truth, that the Spirit of God does work in our hearts righteousness. The Spirit of God does work within us so that we might live in a way that is pleasing to God, that we might actually do right things. And of course, that righteousness, even as again we saw this morning, is expressed in the law of God. God's law is the standard of what is right. God's law alone is the standard of what is right. And of course, for us, as New Testament Christians, we have not only the law of God as it was engraved in stone, but we have the law of God as it was exampled in the life of Jesus Christ. And you see, here's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. Not only did you witness our devotion to God, but you are witnesses to this fact, that when we were in your midst, we lived in a righteous way. We did what was right. Our lives looked like, and our lives reflected Jesus Christ. You remember elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says that very thing. He says, imitate me, follow me, as I have followed Christ. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are being very clear. Here is what characterized our life in your midst. We sought to do what was right. We didn't give ourselves to what is wrong. We didn't give ourselves to breaking the law of God, but to fulfilling it and keeping it and delighting in it. That's what they're saying. But then you'll notice there in the 10th verse, their conduct is defined in another way, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. What is blamelessness? You might define it as being above reproach. But maybe that doesn't help you understand it. Let me give you this illustration. What is blamelessness? Let me give you an illustration of what it is not. I remember when I was a kid, my twin brother and I would fight notoriously. We would argue all the time. And usually there was never one innocent party and one guilty party. It usually started in one way, and then I or my brother would retaliate, and it would become a complication of many crimes. And by the time Mom and Dad got involved, we would be asked, well, what on earth just happened here? And of course, I would always blame my brother, and I'd say, well, he did this to me. But then my brother could very easily turn around and say, well, I may have done that to you, but you're not blameless here. You're not above reproach because you also did this. And so usually in our fights and in all of our bickering and arguments and fighting, both of us were to blame. Neither of us was blameless. Neither of us was above reproach. Neither of us could claim that we had maintained a blamelessness in our actions. And you see what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say. Well, our conduct was blameless. Our conduct was blameless. We were above reproach. The enemies of the gospel and even you yourselves, members of the church, could not hurl accusations at us. You couldn't come and point the finger and raise obvious evidence for where we had gone wrong and where we had gone astray. You couldn't blame us for wrongdoing. See, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy make this much clear. They say, brothers, you remember, and God himself is our witness, what our conduct was like. Our conduct was conduct that was befitting of the gospel that we ministered to you. Our conduct matched the message of the glories of Jesus Christ. Our conduct was holy, and it was righteous, and it was blameless. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were able to call God himself as their witness to the veracity of how they had lived. It's the first thing I want you to see in this 10th verse, their conduct. Secondly, this evening, though, I want to note a qualification. I want you to know this evening that the conduct that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy had, it was not something just for them. This is a qualification that must mark everyone who is set apart for gospel ministry. This is a qualification that must mark and characterize all those who are given to the ministry of the word. Again, I want to remind you here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at what is it that defines gospel ministry. Well, what defines gospel ministry as we've worked through this chapter? The subject matter of the ministry is the gospel. It is gospel ministry. The method that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy used when they came to Thessalonica, and when you read the scriptures, everywhere they went, their method was simple. We declared to you the gospel of God. We preached to you the gospel of God. We've seen the motives of their heart. We've seen the manner in which that ministry was carried out. And what we find here in verse 10 is this, that conduct matters for the ministry. The way in which a man carries himself, a man's behavior, matters for gospel ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that the message is dependent upon a man's character. I praise God for that. Many of you know, it's an illustration that is often brought up. In our first year of marriage, our pastor in a Presbyterian church committed adultery after 26 years of marriage. And I remember one pastor coming to minister to our congregation in that time reminded us of this very truth. Just because he's morally decrepit and just because he has fallen in this way, don't ignore all the teaching that he gave you. The teaching of God's word does not depend upon the character and the behavior and the conduct of a pastor. The truth is the truth, whether it comes from lips of those who are holy, righteous, and blameless, or whether it comes from the lips of those who are hypocrites. It's still the truth of God. But though the truth doesn't depend upon conduct, the Bible is equally clear that conduct and behavior is not irrelevant. It matters what kind of men are committed with gospel ministry. Gospel ministry is to be committed to those who are holy, who are devoted to God. Gospel ministry is to be committed to those who are righteous and to those who are blameless. It is, to put it very simply, a qualification for the eldership. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever meditated on that? That's something that's important for us to know, and it's something that's important for us to remember. I think it's a fair criticism, or maybe a fair critique, to say that oftentimes in our circles, when we think about people being called to the gospel ministry, when we evaluate men, in our circles, it's very easy to emphasize knowledge. Do they know? Do they know their theology? Do they know their scriptures? And I don't want to do anything this evening to detract. That is very important. A person is not qualified to minister the gospel if he does not understand the gospel. A man is not to be committed with the ministry of the word if he is ignorant of the word of God. But I think it's a fair critique that oftentimes in our circles, that's where the emphasis falls. The emphasis falls on how much a person knows. But you see, the clear testimony of the Bible, brothers and sisters, the clear testimony of the Bible is that conduct is a qualification for the eldership. Robert Murray McShane, one of my favorite Scottish preachers, died at the age of 28. But left behind quite a legacy in the sermons and the things that he wrote. Robert Murray McShane once made this observation: it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And Robert Murray McShane would go on to say, what my people need most from me is my own personal holiness. All kinds of people argue whether that's a hyperbole, whether that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but we're not going to deal with that this evening. I want you to know there is a note of truth to that. What the church needs in those who are committed with the ministry of the word are those whose lives are characterized by holiness. The Bible's very clear on this. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember in 1 Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, a young preacher, one of the co-authors of this very letter, 1 Thessalonians. He's telling Timothy, here's how I want you to order the church. Here's the things that I want you to remind the people in the church. And in 1 Timothy 3, he gives the qualifications both for the eldership and for the deacons. And if you ever spent time meditating on the qualifications for the eldership, it's worth noting that of all the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, you don't find one that says he's got to know his theology really well. But what you do find is Paul saying, here's what an elder in the church needs to be. He needs to be above reproach. He needs to be the husband of one wife. He needs to be sober-minded. He needs to be self-controlled. He needs to be respectable. He needs to be hospitable. He is not to be a drunkard. He is not to be violent. He is to be gentle. He is not to be quarrelsome. He is not to be a lover of money. Do you hear the emphasis? The emphasis there is on behavior. It's on conduct. It's on the way in which a man carries himself. And Paul says that's what an elder has to be. In Titus chapter 1, Paul again is writing to a young man named Titus, an evangelist. And he again, in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, he gives the qualifications for elders. And he adds some things to the list that he gives to Timothy. He says, well, an elder, he can't be arrogant. An elder cannot be an arrogant man. An elder must be upright. An elder must be holy. An elder must be disciplined. An elder must be trustworthy. He does tell Titus, an elder needs to hold fast to the word that he has been taught, hold fast to the truth of God. But again, the emphasis there falls upon the conduct of those given to the ministry of the word, to the ministry of the gospel. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, tells Timothy, Timothy, you've got to watch your life and your doctrine carefully. For in doing so, you will save those who hear you. He is saying here, as much as we guard our doctrine and as much as we contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, Timothy, as much as you guard what you take in and how you understand the scriptures, so in the same way, guard your life. Guard your life. I want to be clear this evening in saying that Paul and the scriptures are not setting up what you might call different standards. Well, an elder in the church is called to this standard and everybody else can just come in about here. It's not what Paul is saying. Sometimes you hear that, even as a pastor, I've been told before, you know, I'm really glad I'm not a pastor. And I say, well, why are you glad you're not a pastor? And people have said, because if I was a pastor, I'd have to do ABC. But since I'm not a pastor, I don't need to worry about doing ABC. And it's very easy sometimes to slip into that way of thinking and thinking, well, elders are called to a much higher, we're not called to different standards, brothers and sisters. I heard once recently a friend of mine, a pastor, was going to look for a car and somebody in his congregation said, you know, a pastor can't buy a red car. Everybody else can, but you're a pastor, you've got a different standard. I've heard people say, well, as a pastor, you can't post on social media. That will just look self-serving. But it's okay for everybody else to do that. You see, elders aren't called to a different standard. They're not. But they are called to be men who exemplify the one standard given to us in a mature way. They are called to be those whose lives bear witness to spiritual maturity. And to put it very simply this evening, here's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. We were that. We were qualified. The qualifications that are to mark the life of those who have been given to the ministry of the gospel, those qualifications were fulfilled in us. Isn't that something? You might almost think, well, that almost sounds like boasting and bragging. But it's not. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy recognized the truth of it. We were that. Our lives bore the mark of those who were qualified, of holiness, of righteousness, and of blamelessness. It's a qualification for this ministry. But finally, this evening, let me note a direction. A direction. What do I mean by that? Look with me again at verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct. I want you to see that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy don't put a period there, do they? They actually say a little more. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. How holy, righteous, and blameless was our conduct toward, that's the direction, toward you believers. Why is it that they emphasize this? Why is it? why do they particularly emphasize their conduct toward believers? Well, on the one hand, Scripture testifies that the conduct of elders toward outsiders matters. Again, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, verse 17, says that an elder needs to have a good reputation with outsiders. And in fact, that's not just true of elders. That is to be something that is true of all of us. I wonder if you know that. The life that you live in obedience and submission to Jesus Christ is perhaps the greatest witness that you have to your unbelieving neighbor. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, he talks about the church. He says, you know, the church, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. So let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we jump through all kinds of methods and methodologies and ideas for what makes for good evangelism in the church. And Jesus is telling us, you want to know what makes for good evangelism? Live your life to the glory of God. Let your neighbor see it. Let your neighbor see that your thoughts are brought captive to Jesus. Let your neighbor hear in the words that you speak, grace being offered. Let your neighbor see in the things that you do that you are controlled and dominated and loyal to one, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, who used to say, the greatest evangelistic method for the church is to simply live like Christians. Live like Christians to the watching world. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are not talking about their conduct to the watching world. They're talking about their conduct to fellow believers. Why is that? I think it's for this reason. That it is so easy in the company of believers to let your guard down. It is so easy in the company of those who believe, who you are close to, who you know well, to really be a little more laid back. How can I illustrate that? I think I can admit it this evening, and I think it resonates with most of us, that in the evening when we're in our living room, I sit in my recliner with my feet up, I'm a whole lot more comfortable in my living room than I am in the public sphere. The way in which I act, perhaps, can be very different in my own home than when I'm in public. And that isn't necessarily a bad thing. In our own homes, we have a bigger degree of comfort and ease and security. But you see, here's what I think Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. They are saying, brothers and sisters, there in the church of Thessalonica, we were not one thing toward the world and another thing when we interacted with you. We didn't act in this way, when we acted with unbelievers, but as we came into the company of believers, we completely changed the way we behaved. I think in one sense, what they're saying is our behavior was constant. When we were around unbelievers, we were very careful to live our lives to the glory of God. And when we were in the midst of fellow believers, that same care, that same concern dominated our lives to make sure that even in your presence, we were holy and we were righteous and we were blameless. You see, it's so contrary to what it should be. It's so easy when you hang out with believers to gossip a little more, to slander others a little more. It's so easy to use our words in ways that are not honoring to God, not edifying to others. It's so easy to, as I've said, let our guard down. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, no, our conduct toward you believers, toward those in the household of faith was marked by this holiness and this righteousness and this blamelessness. Maybe even to take it one step further this evening. Maybe to take it one step further. It ought to be those in the church who see the highest degrees of holiness in the lives of fellow believers. If we cannot live our lives with devotion to God and righteousness and blamelessness in the presence of one another, where on earth can we live that life? And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, as ministers of the gospel, as those committed to the ministry of the word, how important this was to us. To make sure that you saw that our conduct was in all things glorifying to God. Here's what I want you to know tonight, brothers and sisters. Holiness of life characterizes gospel ministry. It is not something peripheral. It is not something that is optional. It is not pick and choose your own. It is essential and necessary that those who are committed to the ministry of the word have lives, have conduct, have behavior that reflects the greatness of the word we have been called to serve and to minister to the church. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, you in Thessalonica, you need to know this. You need to remember it. Remember, remember, remember. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Let's pray.